Everybody, if you would please, let me see here, where do I want to start this morning? Go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 5. As we study grace, hopefully we grow in grace. That doesn't seem to be the case with a lot of people, whereby the more they study, they engender more questions and more confusion and gets to the point where the gracefulness just sort of leaves out of the grace message and it becomes a battle of doctrines. I would never want Christianity to get to that where it's nothing but a battle of doctrines. Grace needs to be, doctrine needs to be right, obviously, but our lives as Christians need to be based on what we believe and the doctrines that are set forth for us by the Apostle Paul. And so how we live our lives, that needs to be based, have a biblical basis, and how we deal with other people needs to have a biblical basis. Our worldview needs to have that same biblical basis. Even the people we vote for in elections needs to have a basis in doctrine. As you learn grace doctrine, it's funny. Good morning. As you learn grace doctrine, it's funny how it will change a person from the inside out and the way that you look at virtually all things. Your opinions on different matters change, generally become more opinionated than you used to be, and that's not always a bad thing. You become less flexible in what you are willing to put up with and what you're willing to compromise with, and so... That's all good, because that means that there's a belief system that's being installed in your inner man. And so I would encourage that. As we go through our everyday lives, though, you and I both know that we're all surrounded by the world. And we're not commanded to stay out of the world, without a doubt. We are to engage people in unsaved flesh. We're to engage unsaved people, and we have to deal with those people every day. Whether it be at work, maybe in our marriage, maybe at home, school, or wherever we happen to be. We're always dealing with unsaved people. And the doctrine doesn't, Paul never tells us to stay away from those people. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. In 1 Corinthians, he tells us that we engage the world. We get into the world, but not become worldly in our orientation. So that's a hard thing. Separating a worldliness, separating materialism and all those things from our belief system, it's easy to get caught up in the trappings of the flesh. That's about what it amounts to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 is where I want to start. Paul says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I've told you numerous times before that the law didn't go anywhere. It's still there and always will be. It just isn't in effect for us concerning salvation. But no doubt about it, God's law is a guide for behavior. God's law is a measure of sin. No doubt, you know, it's the breaking of the law is in fact sin. Paul simplifies all these things, the covetousness, murdering, and stealing, and all those things. Paul simplifies that down to loving your neighbor as you would love yourself. So loving other people, treating other people, kind of the golden rule type of things. So we're going to start there, keeping that in mind. And that's all well and good, but it's a difficult situation, too. It's hard to love everybody that you run into. And as you deal with other people, what we're going to find out as we go through this whole course of study is that there's a difference in dealing with brethren, in other words, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's you don't deal with those people the same way that we deal with unsaved people, people that are just plain, Joe off the street that has that knows nothing about Christ. I'm gonna be engaged tomorrow with some unsaved flesh. I'm doing a TV recording, as a matter of fact, that's gonna get shown on public access in 5 different counties. So hopefully that'll be a good thing. But the guy that does the program is Church of God. And I went over to his house and spent about an hour over there. And boy, you talk about orientation toward the flesh. It was all about, you know, bragging what have I done, and here, look at all the people I know, and these are all the things that I've done, and you know, here's my cat that prays, and they have the Holy Ghost coming out of the radio in their car, and it's astounding. But so the error there, and I wasn't there to insult them. I wasn't there to try to destroy their faith. They know Christ, but I don't think that they're trusting just Christ. We're going to determine that tomorrow, for certain. But I didn't want to destroy whatever faith's there by just pointing out in their living room all the error that they're engaging in. So I understood almost right away that what I was dealing with was unsaved individuals. They no more trust Christ and Him alone for their soul salvation than our dogs do. And so, there again, as we deal with people, that's a determination you need to make when you deal with somebody else. Is this a saved individual or is it not? Because that's going to, in a lot of times, determine how you deal with that person. If it's a saved individual, let me just give you a basic guideline. If it's a saved individual with the knowledge of salvation by grace through faith, then you're going to be harder on that person. They're held to a different standard and to a higher standard. The person that is unsaved, you just got to look at them as ignorant and understand that you're going to have to probably be patient with that person. So there are going to be 2 different standards, and Paul outlines those. Again, we'll figure that all out as we go through this course of study. So in our dealings, though, the most important thing that we need to remember, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the most important thing in all your dealings with other people is going to be staying true to Pauline doctrine. You know, not forgetting the lessons of how to rightly divide the word of truth, not forgetting what's right and what's wrong, what's doctrinal and what's not. I had to pretty much tape my mouth closed the whole time I sat in that living room. And again, I didn't want to be offensive to them in their own home. They were the ones that invited me. I wasn't there to fight with them. When I talked to him on the phone the other day, I was real happy to hear that he wanted me to give a gospel presentation during the taping. He says, you know, would you like to give a gospel presentation or maybe a healing message? Well, we'll just stick with the gospel presentation. everybody touch their TV screen and feel the Holy Ghost coming up. We're not going to do that, but we're going to do a good gospel presentation. That's probably going to take the vast majority of the half hour, to be honest with you. I'm going to present the assembly. I'm going to present the website, and then we're going to go into the gospel. And we're going to do a little bit of rightly dividing, just to point out some of the very basic things. And those are going to be shockers, I'm certain. Noah, when he loaded the animals, 7 by 7, and people are going to be dropping like flies. So there's every probability, even if all I do is the extreme fundamental aspects of dispensational understanding, I'll probably be the most controversial person that guy has on the program all year. No doubt about it. So, I could just go in there and aggravate the whole place. I'm going to be inside the Church of God taping this. So if I'm not here next week, the Holy Ghost came down and zapped me dead for all the heresies that I was speaking. But when we deal with people, staying doctrinal in our orientation, that's got to be important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, let a man so count of us. as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, stewards of the mystery, that has nothing to do with wondering how much money's in the bank account and being a good custodian of that. Stewards of the mysteries would, in fact, be the mystery given to the Apostle Paul in being good custodians of those things, that doctrine. So whether in doctrinal issues or if you're dealing with other matters, truth is always going to carry the day. I had to zip my lips closed because had I opened my mouth too many times, I would have either had to sit there and lie to the man, or I would have offended him greatly. That was my only two choices. So most of the time I sat and listened to find out exactly where he was in his meager understanding, as I found out. But we don't want to be the carnal Corinthians that Paul had to deal with, whereby everything becomes a show of the flesh. And that's exactly what I was looking at. His idea of Christianity is how many good works can I do in order to appear as though I'm holier than thou. That's pretty much what it amounts to. He was out delivering sandwiches right before I got there, and I knew that because I talked to his wife. And, you know, he's taking sandwiches to somebody in Xenia. There's nothing wrong with taking sandwiches to people. But my guess is that the people that he was taking sandwiches to were unsaved people. And this man didn't know the gospel from a hole in the ground, so he certainly couldn't have been presenting anything, he couldn't have been presenting Christ in any reasonable way to these people. So it's really all about a show of the flesh. And of course he wanted me to make sure I knew that he was out delivering sandwiches, to people, and that he did this kind of thing each and every day. He lies on the floor. It just got weirder and weirder as it went on until I had to go. Every morning when he wakes up, he lies prone on the floor face down for half an hour, exactly 30 minutes, and prays. And that's when the praying cat came along, so the cat helps him pray, by the way. It just got weirder and weirder. There's an instance of people wanting to do right. They're wanting to please God. They're wanting to serve. These people are sincere as a heart attack. Nicest people you ever want to meet. They're just wrong. They're sincerely wrong about everything that they have been taught. And unfortunately, they've never been taught to open their Bible and study for themselves. So they believe everything that comes out of the preacher's mouth, and that's a shame. We're taught in Ephesians to be henceforth no more children. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children. Let me turn and get the whole verse for you. Tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And may I suggest to you that there's all kinds of preachers out there that are, in fact, using that cunning craftiness, lying in wait to deceive. Who's the next guy through the door that we can, that we can suck into the system? They put you under the law. They baptize you. They have you sign a membership card. We attended the Bethel Community Church. How many years ago was that? That's the one over there on Lower Bellbrook Road. The weekend after 9/11. Yeah. We attended the Bethel Community Church on Lower Bellbrook Road. One time. And as the preacher stood up there, we both left with the impression that he was extremely prejudiced and did not like black people because he made just the way he talked, and he made a big point about the fact that this woman could really sing and all that, and she was a black lady, And what difference does that make? And so we kind of left with the same opinion, so we never went back. When was it? Friday? I got my monthly thing from the Bethel Community Church. They're still trying to get me to come over there. 6 years later. You know, so here's someone, I mean, they're trying and trying and trying. They're just waiting for me to walk in the door again. That's, you know, and that's what it amounts to. It's a never give up situation. But we don't want to be those children. We don't want to be ignorant in our doctrine, but rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up in Him to all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. It's going to be tough for me tomorrow to speak the truth in love and not be extremely offensive to everybody involved. So, and that was one of the points of the lesson that I gave Thursday on the internet, is you have to discern what your audience is. My audience on Monday, tomorrow, is going to be one of complete wrong ignorance, and these people don't have a clue. And my guess is anybody who's watching the program is going to be on the same level. Otherwise, they wouldn't be watching the program. So, in order not to, you know, receive all kinds of hate mail and letters with anthrax and things like that, I'm going to have to, you know, walk a very fine line between the, you know, make sure the truth is there, but not be so offensive as, you know, people are shooting the TV screen as they're watching. That's a tough thing. Our tendency when we deal, as grace believers, our tendency when we deal with people, and I see this on the internet all the time, and this is, frankly, one of my biggest beefs on the internet, is somebody will come into, and I don't know how many of you have been on Pow Talk or experienced that particular forum. It's kind of a zoo. I prefer this venue much, it's much more. But somebody will come in and you don't have a clue what these people know and what they don't know, and there's no way to discern their level of knowledge or ignorance or anything else. They might be just as wacko as this Church of God guy. And yet, as soon as they say one wrong thing, anybody that, you know, everybody's on them attacking them. I'm right, aren't I, Bill? They're on them, I mean, just like, you know, honey on biscuits. And they're just attacking. And that's a wrong thing. That's not grace. Grace is long-suffering. Grace is patient. Grace is loving in its approach. Grace doesn't compromise in our doctrine. But there's other ways to approach a situation whereby somebody is wrong and somebody has wrong ideas about what's going on. The Holy Ghost isn't coming out of your car radio, but making people to understand that. There's ways to do that. But what you're dealing with in most people today is going to be carnality, materialistic orientation. And we all understand that we have things, we need things, we desire things. And that's life. No doubt about it. We can't all be the Apostle Paul without a home, without possession. You know, we can't all live like that. But there's going to be a difference between your whole life's orientation being one of materialistic gain and having the orientation whereby spiritual gain is your orientation, and the material things that are necessary or ancillary to that are there. And we have TVs in our house, no doubt about it, and they get used. That's not my orientation, though. That's not my priority, by far. If the TVs disappeared, they're gone. You know, if it comes down to making a choice between things, your priority needs to be spiritual things. You know, you might want to ask yourself, if it came down to, you know, choosing God or my house, what would it be? That's an extreme example, is it not? But, you know, if it came down to choosing God or my TV, which would it be? If it came down to choosing God or my car, which would it be? If it came down to choosing God or my house, which would it be? If it came down to choosing God or my wife, which would it be? I mean, you know, how far are you going to take this? Don't forget, In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, or Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm not coming to bring peace, but rather a sword. And speaks of the divisions between people. Because doctrinal people are going to be divided from other people. If you believe something, there's going to be people who disagree with you. Hopefully it's not going to be your family members, but it might very well be. But when you deal with carnality, that would, without a doubt, besides not understanding the gospel and not being saved to begin with, let's assume that we do understand the gospel, which I hope we do. Let's assume that we are saved, which I hope we are. Beyond that, though, this carnality that we're surrounded with 24/7, all year long, it doesn't have to be Christmas time. That has to be the number one reason for failure in the worthy walk that Paul talks about. Not setting our affections on things above, but rather setting our things on the flesh. The worthy walk, you don't need to turn here, but you find that Colossians 1:10, Ephesians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, all those areas, Paul talks about this worthy walk. And it's a spiritual walk. It's not a materialistic walk. Do turn to Romans chapter 8, though. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and I don't believe I've ever covered Romans 8 with you guys before. If you didn't realize it's about service, then it's about service. It's not about salvation, Romans 8:1, where Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's indeed service. That's not condemnation to damnation because you're not being condemned to hell. Paul's not talking about salvation in Romans 8. He's already talked about those things. He's talked about salvation in Romans 3, 4, and 5. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about service. No condemnation. We study to show ourselves approved. And by studying, by learning, hopefully we come to a place where God is approving of what we're doing, and by not walking in this constant carnality and materialism, there is no condemnation then from God. You can't not be condemned for walking the worthy walk in that of a spiritual nature. But the righteousness of the law, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Again, Galatians 5:14. The law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can cross-reference that here. Where by not walking with your flesh as your first priority, by not living with your flesh in view all the time, you are in fact fulfilling that which has been given us to do. Paul says, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I say are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you go. There's the commandment. Not to walk carnally, not to walk materialistically throughout life, but to set your sights on spiritual things. Make the spiritual things of life the importance. There is then the reverse of that. There is no condemnation of them who walk not after the flesh. The reverse of that would be, then there would be condemnation, would there not, to those who do walk after the flesh. That would be at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So it's not a salvation issue. Trusting Christ, grace through faith, that is a salvation issue. After that, you are encouraged to serve. You're encouraged to have that worthy walk. You're encouraged to have that spiritual orientation. Being grace, Paul always says, you should do these things. Never once commands you that you have to do something in order to keep your salvation. Never once. And again, that's going to be an issue I'm going to have to deal with tomorrow. Because that's an orientation that you find in the Church of God, the Church of Christ, in Catholicism, and all Presbyterians. They all think that they can lose their salvation. And so you have to maintain good works in order to keep it. Well, again, Paul never once says you have to do something in order to be saved. Rather, he warns that these are things that you should be doing, and if you don't, there is condemnation. It's not loss of salvation, but rather loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, with that in mind, when we keep our sight set on things above, are we not keeping our sight set on that time when we shall all appear before Christ? People are goal-oriented. I'm sure that most of us are saving for retirement in some way or another. And, you know, hopefully I've got about 20 years till retirement and have some goals, you know, that I want to reach before we get to that point whereby I'm not making an income and best not working and we're having to live on whatever's in the bank. So we're goal-oriented in that way. But no one's ever goal-oriented spiritually. They never think, well, gee, how's my day going to go when I stand before the Lord? And he says, what have you done? I know that you're saved. I know that you've trusted me for your soul's salvation. Beyond that, what have you done? Whoops. That's a problem. We need to be goal-oriented spiritually, looking toward that day when we do stand before Christ. I don't know about you. I don't want that to be the worst day I've ever had. I would just as soon slip by that with as little bit of fire as possible, not watching everything I've ever done go up in flames. So, but we're conflicted as we go through our lives. That there's always a war between the desire to please God and the desire to please oneself. They're in conflict. 99.9% of the time, it's going to be a conflict. Paul talks about the good that he would, that he doesn't do, and that which he doesn't want to do, that's what usually happens. And that's what he's talking about. Our spirits want to please God. In our minds, we say to ourselves, do we not, that we want to study the Bible, that we want to become more knowledgeable, that we want to please God, that we want to serve, we want to do right, do all these things. And yet when it comes right down to it, there's not always enough time. We don't always have enough energy. You open the Bible and start nodding off. And, you know, there's always that war going on. There's always the war between the flesh that we're stuck in and the spirit that wants to do something. Well, that's natural. And as long as you understand that, then you can do something about it. Galatians chapter 5. Are you still in Galatians chapter 5? Go back there. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? You can't do anything that you're meant to do because your flesh is going to get in the way. You need to understand that. Because your flesh is going to be with you until you die. So the sooner you realize that there's this war in your members, the sooner you realize that nothing your flesh wants to get done has anything to do with what God wants you to do, then you're going to be better off. Because it is, well, turn back a little bit to Romans chapter 8 again. I'm moving you back and forth, am I not? This war that goes on, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. No doubt about that. The flesh likes to take care of itself. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Well, guess which one we should be doing? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Huh. Well, there's some good information right there. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's keep that in mind for a minute. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Might I suggest to you that verse 6, when it says to be spiritually minded is life and is peace, that satisfaction of our desires, of our fleshly desires, and it might be sexual in orientation, it might be materialistic in orientation, it might be that, you know, that new big screen TV, it might be that new car, it could be anything. It doesn't matter because we're surrounded with so much materialism. As soon as you buy one thing, there's always something else. You know, things like PlayStations and the game consoles and all that. All the kids want one. And so if you get them one, wow, some of them are what, $500-$600? Pretty high. But if you get them one, I mean, there's not anything inherently evil in the game console. I've not seen some of the games. I'm sure some of them wouldn't be very, I would disapprove of. But, so you get them that. What's the next thing they want? Another game. Then you get them another. What's the next thing they want? Another game. Always another, another, another. That's how that is designed to be. It's just another more, 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 more. Might I suggest to you that trying to satisfy that desire, whereby you're trying to fill up more, 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 is always going to be short-lived. That satisfaction that you get from going and maybe you like playing games on your TV, I don't know. The satisfaction that you get from going to the store and buying that item, taking it home and unwrapping the box and shoving it in the Nintendo and turning it on and playing the game, it's all very short-lived. Because it's not going to be long until you say, well, I'd like to have that other one too. So see, the desire wells up again. It's the flesh always wanting more. That's what's going on. The other thing goes on is, just like a drug addiction, whereby you take a little bit. Ooh, that was kind of nice. You take a little bit again. That was all right. Take a little bit again. No, wasn't quite as good. So you have to take a little more. Oh, that's the feeling I'm after. And then you take it again, and it's not quite as good. You become immune and rather resistant to that satisfaction level. And so it's always an ever-increasing, more, more, more situation to get the same amount of satisfaction out of whatever you're doing. Bigger, better, more perverse, more experience, faster, whatever it might be. Kings Island, they never build a more boring ride, do they? They never build a slower roller coaster or one that, you know, they never go back to the little kiddie roller coaster that goes 25 miles an hour and, you know, never. It's always something more and more intense. Sooner or later, they're going to run out of intensity. The one that they're building now, you lay down, isn't that right? You lay down. You're actually facing the ground so that you feel like you're flying. It's not the one you want to start out on, because where do you go from there? So you see the progression, trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's always a constant stimulation. You know, you're looking for constant stimulation. Spiritual orientation, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, spiritual stimulation enables the need for the physical stimulation. Spiritual stimulation reduces the need for physical stimulation. And spiritual stimulation you can put that on more of an even keel. You can put that on more of a situation where you're not always looking for that bigger spiritual high. Now, I know those in Pentecostal situations and those who are, doing all that, think that they're getting a bigger spiritual high. Might I suggest to you also that what you're looking at there, when I don't know how many of you have ever been to a Pentecostal church, but you have there's some volunteers right there. You have a lot of music. You have a lot of, emotional, it's emotionally charged, and it's fast-paced, and the beat just keeps getting faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, and it works you up, it gets you going, and everybody's getting excited and getting started to get sweaty, and that's what, but what are you looking at? Are you looking at spiritual high? No. You're looking at a fleshly high, a flesh experience, whereby you're all excited, and when it's all over with, wow, and you walk out, and then it starts to wear off. I remember I run into some strange things on the internet. I read this, it was like a blog, people posted notes, is what it was. People posted comments, and it was after this Pentecostal convention, or this Pentecostal revival, it was like in Dallas, Texas, I don't even know how I found it, but all the postings, wow, that was great. You know, it was so exciting. And it was a couple hours later when they were doing it. It says, now I feel kind of let down and I can't wait to get back in there again tomorrow. Because it was a multi-day thing. It was all weekend. It was, all it was the stimulation of the flesh. And all they desired after it was over was more stimulation of the flesh. Had nothing to do with spiritual stimulation. We are to mortify our members. Colossians 6:3, mortify the members which are upon the earth. That's akin to reckoning ourselves dead. You reckon your flesh dead and your spirit alive. You're in Romans? Look at Romans chapter 6. This denying of the flesh, this denying of the highs and lows that these fleshly stimulations can produce is, in fact, the product of setting our priorities differently than most people do. It's a product of a spiritual orientation. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it, being baptized into a death? Wherefore, but that identifies who you are. That identifies, if you've been baptized into Jesus' death, you're a saved individual. Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's something different than what was before, the newness part. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed of sin. Well, he that reckons himself dead becomes more and more free of the temptation of a materialistic orientation. Becomes free of the need for the ever-increasing amount of physical stimulation that goes with trying to satisfy the flesh. Verse 11. We find that Paul tells us to likewise reckon ye are also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That would be a living spirit. That would be a vibrant spirit. That would be a spiritual a spirit that's being fed and stimulated every day, but not the flesh. Not the flesh. As soon as you start bringing the flesh in there, remember, it is impossible to please God, because those who walk in the flesh cannot please God. And our goal that we set for ourselves should be, in fact, to please God as we go through this life. You're only here for a while. We all know that. You're only here for a while, and the materialistic side of life, Hey, I'm not telling you to go sell everything. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you not to buy things. I'm not telling you not to enjoy yourself. I'm just telling you, when you start making that the first priority in your life, then it's going to become an ever-increasing priority. And spiritually, you're going to suffer. Spiritually, you're going to suffer. I know some of you, probably most of you, still to some degree celebrate Christmas. And I don't have a particular, there's a lot about Christmas. There's nothing about Christmas that's particularly right, but I'm not going to condemn anybody for it. Rather, I will tell you this, that what we've found out is by not engaging in that particular holiday, wow, it sets you free. Absolutely sets you free. No more anxiety over the holidays. No more worrying about did you get the right size or color. No more going to the shopping malls and fighting with the crowds and yelling at people who steal your parking spot. No more of any of that. No more having to scan the ads and watch the commercials. No more worrying about did I spend too much money and now I can't make the house payment. No, it sets you free. It sets you free. By not engaging in that. That's the best example I can tell you. The first year, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, the first year is difficult. No doubt about it. And it gets easier and easier and easier every year after that. To the point where I can't begin to imagine engaging in it again. It's, you watch everybody around you just being frantic. From Thanksgiving until January 10th, they're just frantic. Meanwhile, I can sit back and watch and just be relaxed and calm, and it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I'm not going to condemn you. It's up to you as to what you do. I'm just telling you, if you're getting tired of the every year rigmarole of the way the holidays work, quit it. It'll set you free. You'll get used to it. Your family will catch on that you don't do that anymore. They might not like it, but sooner or later, they'll catch on. So, and we still went to Christmas parties, family get-togethers. It's the only time of the year the whole family gets together. And with Beth's family, it's a big family. We've got 45 people or so. So trying to get that many people together any other time of year other than a holiday is impossible, especially a bunch of people who are extremely oriented toward Christmas. Trust me, this is a two-bale bush house. Three-bale bush house, sorry. I missed one of them. You're right. There was a third in the back room. But what's going to happen is you're going to show up and everybody's going to see you as something pretty odd. And that's okay. I don't care. And the less materialistic orientation you have, the more you don't care, quite frankly. Because what they're judging is, in fact, the flesh, are they not? Mark and Beth don't have bale bushes. Mark and Beth didn't bring any presents. Mark and Beth, it's all about what we don't do anymore. And not about what we do, it's about what we don't do. No one ever asks about, hey, how was that sermon? How's your have you got anybody saved? Like, nobody ever says anything about that. It's all about what we don't do. So what's their orientation? It's about engaging in fleshly activities, is it not? And when you withdraw from that, well, you're a party pooper. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. But you get, what's that? But we're still invited, yeah. They haven't completely thrown us out of the family yet. But you get rid of that constant upheaval and drama and strife in your life. And if you want to put your life on an even keel, may I suggest to you, this is the way to do it. This is practical, practical stuff. Beth and I were talking yesterday, and I heard very recently from a very reliable source that the savings rate for the year 2005 and 2006 in this country was minus 1%. People spent more than they made as a country the past 2 years. You can't do that for long before you don't, you know, your world are hurt. But what does that tell you? People are living beyond their means. They want more than they can afford. And I'll bet it doesn't stop anytime soon. People aren't saving any money. They're spending every dime plus whatever they can borrow. That's a materialistic orientation. And it's a recipe, besides just being a recipe for disaster. What do you end up with? You end up with a bunch of credit card bills. You end up with a bunch of loans that you have trouble, you know, all kinds of things. If you want to put your life on an even keel, if you're tired of the drama, if you're tired of the upheaval, if you're tired of the acid stomach at night when you lay down in bed wondering which bill collector is going to call you next, if you're tired of wondering how you're going to make the payment, might I suggest edifying the spiritual rather than the flesh is going to be your answer. And you people, as much, more than any others, are in a position to do that, to make that decision. There's, on the other hand, there's always going to be people who like that controversy. And we all probably know some. There's people who just revel in having that upheaval in their life. And they want to draw you into it too. The more your life is a wreck, the more they like it, because their life's a wreck. I think, truth be told, really they would rather their life wasn't like the Jerry Springer show, but they don't know how to do that. They have no concept. They were probably brought up that way and have lived that way their entire life, and you know, so they're living this Jerry Springer show mentality. Can I suggest this to you also? For those people who are tired of that, you can become very attractive to those people by letting your moderation be made known unto them. By showing them that life doesn't have to be this zoo. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, I don't know if he's at hand right now or not, but nevertheless, let your moderation be made known. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Thankfulness for those things which we have received of God, and everything that we've ever gotten from God in this dispensation has been spiritual. He's never sent me a check. He's never given me a new car or any of that stuff. So I have to be thankful for the spiritual things. And being thankful for spiritual things gives me a different orientation. Rather than thanking God for, the whatever it might be, for whatever material thing that I was really wanting and it just happened to show up, rather than thanking God for that, I can thank God for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, being seated with, being placed in Christ in heavenly places. Spiritual thanksgiving. That will keep your orientation in the right direction. So as we work on ourselves, getting our orientation spiritual, our dealings with other people in the world becomes a demonstration of the grace of God. By making our moderation known unto all men, it becomes a demonstration of how Christianity is supposed to look. It's not supposed to be about rolling around in the aisles. It's not supposed to be about, God wants you to have everything that you've ever desired and more. It's not about how much money can you give to the church so that God will, bring wheelbarrows full of cash into your house. It's not about that. I don't care what the TV preacher says. By putting these doctrines into our lives and living these doctrines, we make a demonstration of what Christianity is really supposed to look like. You're right next door to Colossians. Look at chapter 3. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. It says the same things we just read. But that peace of God is not going to come by the constant physical stimulation of desire, of engaging in that activity. No doubt about it. In order to be more than a Sunday veneer, someone who shows up at church every Sunday and has this Christian veneer applied to the outside of their flesh, but it's real thin and easy to wear off, and right underneath that Christian veneer, it's still the same old man it used to be, and the same desires that used to be there. The Word of God, I know this just sounds too simple. This needs to be resident underneath that veneer. It needs to be resident in the inner man. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, if you spend your day doing that, what's the chances you're going to be thinking about, what kind of new car you need now? What's the chances you're going to be thinking about, what's the next thing I need to adorn my home with? If you need something, buy it. But having that constant burning desire, being able to wait for the Sunday paper to show up so you can look at all the ads to find out what's new at the Best Buy. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That'll be the cure to that. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This worthy walk is, in fact, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that's worthy of the attention of other people. That's a demonstration of what Christianity should look like. And that is going to keep those who are discouraged and tired of trying to keep up with the Joneses, when they see that you can be happy, you can have peace inside, you can be at peace in your home, you can be at peace with others without having to compete with others, without having to lose sleep because the guy next door has a newer car than you do, all those things that go on, then that becomes desirable to some people. It's never going to be desirable to the Donald Trumps of the world, is it? But it will be desirable to some. Turn back a chapter or two, Colossians 1:9, and then we'll finish up. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Purpose? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Installing doctrine. Boy, that sounds boring. But installing the Word of God into the inner man so that it is resident in you, so that you can tear off that veneer, that Christian veneer that just barely covers the fleshy old man, and actually have the flesh be the what should be showing. Because it's, you don't have that flesh orientation. You can just be yourself and still not, you know, have to be artificial, not have that carnality underneath that Christian, holier than thou type of veneer that most people have over top. That's a product of God's Word being resident in you. All right, we'll stop there, and at 5 minutes after, we'll go ahead.